You've tuned to one of the most popular call-in programs on Christian radio. This is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry located in Charlotte, North Carolina. The Bible Answer Man and CRI are here to provide solid answers that equip Christians to defend their faith against false teachers and strengthen their walk with the Lord. To contact our Resource Center toll-free, just dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or find us online at equip.org. And of course, you're welcome to write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. And now to start today's Bible Answer Man, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The Bible tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And one of those equipped in the Bible is Timothy. And Paul says to Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from truth, turn aside to myths. But then Paul says to Timothy, you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And then Paul makes a farewell speech in which he makes clear that he knows what is going to happen. He knows that he's going to be poured out like a drink offering. But he's fought the good fight, he's finished the race, and he kept the faith. And then says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. Do you long for his appearance? And when he appears, will you be found faithful and fruitful? As believers, he has left us here for a reason. It isn't just to mark time, it's to make a difference. Not just a temporary difference, but a difference of eternal significance. It's why we ask people to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially, to touch the lives of people, not to give to us, but through us, to be equipped. And right now, to equip you for service, I have a brand new resource. It's titled, Has God Spoken? And this book will give you proof of the Bible's divine inspiration. Again, available for your gift to the ministry. You can check it out online at equip.org. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you a personalized copy, or when you join the monthly support team. This, perhaps the most significant book I've written to date, and again, it's prepared in memorable form so that you can not only read, but remember. And if you can remember and recall, you can use the information to reach people while there's yet time. Let's go to the phone lines. First up is Joey, listening on KSCV in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Joey.
Hey, how are you? Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My thing is, we talk about the Bible. What is the best place to start to get back to Jesus and God's Word? I mean, we could start from Genesis, but would that be the right place to start?
Well, I mean, all of Scripture is God-breathed, but I think for new believers, there are sometimes good things to start with. The Gospel of John, I think, is a wonderful place. place to start reading the Bible. But one of the things I've laid out is a legacy reading plan that teaches new believers and people that have been in the faith for a long time to read the Bible not in bits, but rather in books, and read those books in such an order that you start getting the imprint of the author, because though all Scripture is God-breathed, God worked through human beings, and their personalities and their styles come out. So I think it's very helpful to read the Bible using a plan like the Legacy Reading Plan, which, by the way, I have as an appendix in Has God Spoken, the book that we're now offering to people for their donations to the ministry.
I mean, I know, like, Job is the best, one of the best books I used to love to read, when you have so many people saying how they suffered, and Job suffered a lot, and he got a lot back from God because he was so, he believed in God so much, and, you know, when people told him not to believe in God, he still did.
Yeah, and I think that Job is great to gain this eternal perspective as a new believer, to realize more and more deeply that we are living with eternity in mind. The famous words of Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Again, he was looking to God because he didn't have an answer to all the problems that he had.
Right.
Because God doesn't always answer the why question. He teaches us to trust him in the midst of our whys. But as a new believer, I think that there are books like John that are a great place to start. But with the Legacy Reading Plan, you can jump in at any time and just follow the plan and learn to read the Bible, as I said, in books, not just in bits. Because if you don't understand the sustained argument that a biblical author is making, you can often miss the meaning.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. If you want to hang on, I'd be happy to send a copy of the Legacy Reading Plan as my gift to help out in that way. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Reed, listening on Sirius XM 131 in Tennessee. Hi, Reed.
How are you doing?
Good.
Appreciate your call.
Thank you.
I have a question. About 2 weeks ago, I heard the caller call in and ask you about the rapture.
Mm-hmm.
And you said that the rapture would not take place before tribulations.
No, I just, when I say with respect to a pre-tribulational rapture, is that it's a fairly new idea in church history, and that because it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but you should examine it carefully to see if there's a biblical precedent for teaching it.
And what is your opinion on?
Well, I don't see it anywhere in the biblical text.
What is the text?
Well, that's my point. I don't know anywhere in the biblical text that it's taught, and the passages that are typically used to teach a pre-tribulational rapture, Revelation chapter 3 or John 14, Tim LaHaye, who is probably the preeminent theologian and teacher and author that is teaching this view, points to John 14 for all the necessary details, as well as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But if you actually go to the passage or memorize it, as I have, you find that there is no pre-tribulational rapture taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In fact, quite to the contrary, it teaches the great and glorious truth of resurrection.
But why is everybody that everybody I know in every church I know, and you see it on TV through preachers and evangelists, and everybody is preaching that the tribulation, I mean, the rapture is near and close.
Well, I think there are a lot of people that hold to this idea that God has two distinct people, and that those two distinct people have two distinct plans, which necessitates two phases of the second coming, a secret coming, a tribulation, and then a second coming after 7 years. So I think the idea itself is imposed on the Scripture, and that's how that paradigm comes about. I don't think it comes from a natural reading of Scripture. I'm certainly open-minded, and I have listened carefully to those that teach it and discuss this matter with them thoughtfully, but I have not had anyone show me. For example, Tim LaHaye is very clear that John 14 adamantly teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. But if you go to John 14, I don't know how you can find one there. Certainly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I mean, you don't have a secret coming there, followed by a seven.
Are the majority of the people, are they believing a false truth?
Well, the timing of the tribulation and the meaning of the millennium are secondary issues, but I certainly do not think that these are things taught in the Scripture. In other words, I think it's something that you're imposing on the Scripture rather than taking from the Scripture. If you read Revelation chapter 20, it talks about 1,000 years, but again, you want to learn to mine the Bible for all its wealth. You have to understand Revelation chapter 20, the only place that supposedly this 1,000-year semi-golden age is taught. But when it's taught, it's always taught along with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. And again, if you listen to Tim LaHaye, he believes those sacrifices are actually efficacious for ceremonial uncleanness, which is to say they atone for sin. Well, again, I do not believe that because I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, atones for all sin, past, present, and future. So again, I disagree with that point of view, and I don't think that the thing we want to go back to is animal sacrifices, but remember the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Take communion. This do until I come again. And of course, the hope for all of us, the certainty that the Bible communicates is that Jesus Christ will appear a second time. And Jesus made that clear. When he does, all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. I take that literally. I think Jesus Christ is coming back, and when he does, all who are in the graves will come out. And therefore, I disagree with those that say that there's going to be the pre-tribulational rapture of saints who have died, and those who are alive, of course, at the time of a pre-tribulational rapture. No, Jesus said, when he comes back, all who are in the graves will come out, some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. And I don't see a secret coming in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In fact, what you see there is the Lord comes down with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. But again, these are matters that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over them. I've written about this in a book called The Apocalypse Code, and The Apocalypse Code now available on MP3 disc and MP3 download. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. Linda listening on the web in Dallas, Texas. Hi, Linda.
Hello.
How are you?
Oh, fine. Okay. I wanted to know if it was wrong to celebrate like birthdays or, you know, Christmas. Like holidays, like in that sort.
Well, if you cannot,
birthday holiday.
Yeah, personally, I love celebrating Christmas. It reminds me, in celebration, of the fact that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ not only spoke and the universe leapt into existence, but he condescended to cloak himself in human flesh. He lived and moved among us. So Jesus Christ was born, a Savior was born unto us. He came into our realm. He experienced our life. And then he died so that we might live. And we can celebrate that, I think, with great joy. I've written a book on Christmas, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. But ultimately, this is one of those issues. It's a secondary issue, whether you do or don't. There are people that do not celebrate Christmas that love Jesus Christ with all their hearts and are great examples of living the Christian life. I would point to Colossians chapter 2, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus Christ. So I think that celebrating the truth of Christmas rather than falling into the trappings of Christmas where you miss the meaning is the real issue.
Yeah, it's like I came across it, you know, like I would consider myself a new believer. So I did, you know, the big mistake of going online and just kind of like Googling, you know, different things and you know, there was this guy, I think his name is David C. Pack.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if you've heard of him. And
yes.
He talked about how Christmas is like a pagan holiday and birthdays came from astrologers. And so I didn't get into it, but like I just kind of heard the gist of it. And I started, you know, kind of freaking out. I'm like, there's something wrong with it. Like, I didn't know that. So I was just kind of like, is it wrong?
Well, here's what I would like to do, since you're a new believer. Hang on. There's a book that I wrote called The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season that will help you in this regard. The particular person that you're referring to is cultic theologically, so I wouldn't pay that much attention to that particular movement, and certainly not to that particular preacher. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Some of today's most influential public figures ferociously attack the Bible, claiming it is a storehouse of fable and fantasy. If the skeptics are right, Christianity is no more credible than any other religion. And although Christians know they're not following cleverly invented fables, most believers cannot defend the truth and explain why they believe what they believe. 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Has God Spoken?, will enable anyone to refute the skeptics with persuasive reasons for believing that God has indeed spoken in the pages of Holy Scripture. For your generous gift to the Christian Research Institute this month, we'll send you Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Hank Hanegraaff's cover article reveals the key to unlocking messianic prophecy. A common objection to Christianity is that the New Testament takes Old Testament prophecies out of context in applying them to Jesus Christ. The answer lies squarely in understanding the role of typological prophecy in the Bible. Douglas Grotheis's summary critique of Rob Bell's controversial book Love Wins exposes the inconsistencies of Bell's ideas and his misinterpretation of Scripture in a way that is direct yet winsome. Other topics include a review of Todd Burpo's book, Heaven is for Real, What is the Unpardonable Sin?, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The mission of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is clear: to defend the reliability of Scripture, give reasons for faith, and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. In a world that is increasingly hostile to the gospel, we will not compromise for the sake of political correctness or popularity, but we are determined to stand for truth no matter what the cost. If this uncompromising devotion to truth resonates with you, won't you please join us? We depend on faithful monthly supporters to continue this crucial charge God has entrusted us with. To join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, just call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now let's return to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our callers. Next up is Bobby, listening on Sirius XM 131, Princeton, Kentucky. Hi, Bobby.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good.
My question deals with the ceremony of the Christian wedding.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, I'm doing some research for my pastor at my church. What aspects of the Christian, modern-day Christian wedding ceremony would be parallel to perhaps a first century Judeo-Christian ceremony or even before that?
Well, I mean, one of the things you see if you look at biblical weddings is that they really took the wedding seriously. So you not only have the parallel of a wedding gown and a veil and a headdress and these kinds of things, but you also have celebration. And that celebration, even after the merrymaking that takes place and the bride is escorted to her nuptial chamber by her parents and the groom by his companions or the bride's parents, even after that consummation of the marriage on the very next day, the festivities continue for 7 days. So there's a real sense of celebration that takes place in the biblical a wedding, and there are parallels, but certainly the point is this is something that is celebrated in community, and it is something that is celebrated in commitment, such that there is a commitment for the two who are joined as one to honor and cherish one another until death do us part.
Okay. I'm trying to write some of these things down also.
Well, if you hang on, I can send you some of this information if you're looking for parallels. But I think if you go to a good Bible dictionary, like Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary or something like that, we can give you resources or references. I think that'll help out greatly as well. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Christina, listening on KCIV, Fresno, California. Hi, Christina.
Hi, it's a pleasure to talk with you.
Likewise.
I have two questions, please.
Yes.
The Lord's Supper, I understand the elements are the bread and the cup. And also, is that only to be taken or given in church, or are we able to do that in Bible studies with our family at home?
Well, it has to be taken in community. I think that's the major issue, because communion does point to community. We're never Lone Ranger Christians. We're born into a body, into a fellowship. And as a fellowship of true believers, yes, we can partake of the Lord's Supper. There are different ways in which the Lord's Supper is celebrated, but one thing that we all have in common, regardless of our ecclesiology, is that we do celebrate the Lord's Supper. We do partake of the elements. Some do it every single week in community. Some do it less frequently because they don't want it to become devoid of meaning, and they feel like if you do it too many times a year, if you do it every week, then it all of a sudden becomes something that's trite and traditional, as opposed to meaningful. But again, regardless of the tradition in which you find yourself, celebrating communion is precisely what we are called to do and called to do in community, in fellowship.
Okay, so then it doesn't need to be in a church. It can be the fellowship at a Bible.
Well, it has to be done with the body of Christ. That's the point, and that's precisely what we are. And you can look at Romans chapter 12 to get an idea of how the body of Christ functions as we worship God in community, as we express oneness in community, and as we go out as a community witnessing to the broader community or to the world.
So then is it okay to do it apart from inside the church?
Well, I'm saying that the church is the gathered community of believers. So an expression of the gathered community of believers can partake in community. But there are restrictions within certain traditions with respect to how communion is taken. Again, I have information on that in terms of how this is participated in or thought about by different traditions within the body of Christ. We'll go back to the phone lines. Talk to Doug, listening on Sirius XM 131, Fort Worth, Texas. Hi, Doug.
How you doing, Hank? Thank you for taking my call, sir.
You're welcome.
My question is, if God created all things and all things created by him, and Lucifer, whom he created, fell from grace while in heaven, how did Lucifer learn? Where did Lucifer learn how to sin to do this act?
Well, remember that angels are sentient, rational beings, which means that they have what's called intentionality. They have the ability to think about something, the capacity of the mind to think about something beyond themselves. So Satan was fully capable of understanding what sin is and what its consequences are without ever having to experience it before understanding it. So he could understand it before he ever experienced it. And again, as a rational, sentient being, non-corporeal, non-physical, but a being nonetheless, he could think about these things and he could exercise intentionality.
So does that mean that God then, in fact, created sin?
No. God created the
attributes that Satan turned into sin?
No, God created the potential for sin. I mean, the very fact that he created Satan with intentionality as a sentient being means that God created the potential for sin. Whenever there is will or volition, there is the potential for sin. So God didn't create sin. He created the potential for sin because there was a choice, an intentionality in the being that he chose. And as a result of creating that potential can be exercised, and that's precisely what happened when Satan exercised his intentionality as a rational, sentient being.
Okay, so then God, when he created Lucifer, knew that he would sin and fall from grace then. Is that right?
God knows all things, yes, absolutely. But the fact that God knew what would happen does not necessarily mean that God is the cause of what happened. The fact that you know things in your past, things that happened in your past, does not mean that what you know about is something that you actually caused.
Okay, I'm just trying to understand. I'm really not trying to be argumentative at all.
No, I want you to understand. I appreciate you following up with questions because that's the whole point, to understand.
Yes, sir. So God knew when he created Lucifer then that Lucifer would eventually sin and that a third of the angels would fall from heaven. But, well, since God and sin cannot coexist, when Lucifer sinned and took a third of the angels with him, did heaven as it existed then dissipate or change?
Well, think about it this way. I don't think you want to draw that conclusion because God's eyes are too pure to look upon sin. He cannot tolerate wrong, and yet God is within sinners. God dwells within me, and I'm a sinner. So the fact that God's eyes are too pure to look upon sin does not mean that God cannot be in the presence of sin. It does not mean that Jesus Christ could not be the sin bearer. It means ultimately that a holy God cannot abide sin, and therefore, ultimately, for us to be reconciled to God, His holy justice needs to be satisfied. There has to be satisfaction for the justice and holiness and righteousness of a sovereign Creator. And we could never satisfy that, so the Creator satisfied that in our place.
Okay. Well, is this why then there will be a new heaven and a new earth after Christ comes back and takes control of the earth, and we go through all the situations and Revelation, where there will be 1,000 years of peace, and then he will, you know, loose Satan again, and then at a period of time he will be bound and put into the lake of fire. And it says there will be a new heaven and new earth. Is that the reason for the new heaven? Is because sin did exist, I guess, in first heaven?
Well, one of the things you said with respect to Revelation, I wouldn't go along with, but in terms of the general point, is Adam and Eve fell into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and then the rest of the Bible's God's unfolding plan of redemption, which does culminate in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, so that paradise lost will become paradise restored. We will forever be able not to sin. We will be restored, which is to say that we will be what we would have been if sin had never come into the world. We'll be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. That's the hope of the believer. Not only so, but the universe itself will be restored. It now groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay, but then it will be restored. God does not scrap things. He redeems them. The universe will be redeemed. We too will be redeemed and resurrected. And that is the unfolding plan of redemption. So out of the sin of Adam and Eve comes the best of all possible worlds, a world that is restored, a world in which we'll be able to learn and grow and develop without error and forever explore the glory and grandeur of God's created handiwork and the glory and grandeur of the one who saved us or redeemed us by His grace.
Okay, well, here again, I'm curious. If there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, heaven as it exists now, I'm not saying we're going to discard it, but what is there going to be two heavens?
No. Well, think about it this way. Heaven is a person. We can speak about heaven as being with the Lord. It's described in various ways in the Bible as Abraham's bosom or paradise. So absent from the body, present with the Lord is in a way talking about heaven. But heaven ultimately is pointing towards the universe restored to what it once was. As Christians, we're not Platonic. We don't think we're going to be going somewhere up there someplace, strumming a harp like Casper the Ghost in a cloud. No, we believe in a physical universe restored. That is what heaven is. So heaven is a person. Heaven will be a place when this universe becomes paradise restored. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Out of time for this section of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We're going to be back in just a few moments with an interview with Doug Grautheis, who wrote an incredible article for the Christian Research Journal, a very important review on Rob Bell's Love Wins. We're going to be talking about hell. Can we really believe in hell? Should we believe in hell? And what about the attacks on hell in our current environment? We'll be right back with Doug Grautheis in just a few moments. Please don't touch that dial.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff contends that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who is the Antichrist? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today.
available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. And author Rob Bell is a phenomenon hard to avoid. His best-selling books and his popular Pneuma video series have made him an attractive figure for many Christians during the past 6 or 7 years. In the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, Douglas Grotheis addresses Bell's controversial book Love Wins in a relentless summary critique entitled Love Wins, Making a Contradictory Case for Universalism. Grotheis shows the inconsistencies of Bell's ideas and his misinterpretation of Scripture in a way that is direct yet winsome. Gain a better grasp of historic Christian orthodoxy concerning the afterlife when you start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The idea of hell is under siege. I think about Oliver Thomas, a Baptist minister, wrote in a recent forum in USA Today that the idea of hell is a decidedly medieval notion. Rob Bell has written a book as well that is making the rounds, Love Wins. It is very popular. And in that book, he says that millions have been taught that if they don't believe, if they don't accept in the right way, that is, the way the person telling them the gospel does, and they were hit by a car and died later that same day, God would have no choice but to punish them forever in conscious torment in hell. He goes on to say, a loving Heavenly Father who will go to extraordinary lengths to have a relationship with them would, in the blink of an eye, become a cruel, mean, vicious tormentor who would ensure that they had no escape from an endless future of agony. Love Wins, though popular, is rife with error. And Douglas Grotheis has written a review in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal on this book, which will ultimately provide you with discernment skills. It will teach you how to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. Douglas Grotheis is a PhD. He's a professor of philosophy at Denver Seminary, and he joins me right now on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hi, Doug.
Hi, Hank. It's good to be with you again.
Nice to be with you as well. Good to have you on the broadcast. Bell, of course, claims that you can't reconcile a God of love with the punishment of hell immediately after death. What do you say?
First of all, Bell is really arguing against the Bible itself, because the Bible affirms that God is love, and he sent his Son into the world to save those who come to him. But in John 3, right after that, Jesus says that those who do not respond in that way are condemned. So the first thing that Bell has to do is essentially attack those two propositions in the Bible as inconsistent, which they are not, because God is a unified character. He is perfectly loving. God is also just. And so he shows his love by offering grace to his erring creatures, but those who do not respond in faith to that grace are rightfully condemned. And it's interesting that in Bell's book, three different times, he says that it's simply not fair that the punishment be eternal if the sins committed are finite. And that is really very poor reasoning. For one thing, the Bible's pretty clear, especially Matthew 25, 31 through 46, that there is an eternal punishment for those that turn away from Christ. But furthermore, we have to think of the very nature of God. God is perfectly or infinitely good. So sinning against a being like that is a horrendous offense. Moreover, we have no indication that people in hell stop sinning. They keep rebelling. They keep opposing God. So he just has not thought about these issues very carefully, because the church has been studying and evaluating these things for centuries. But Bell really shows no indication of having, A, studied the Bible really that thoroughly, and secondly, he doesn't do justice to church history. He makes irresponsible statements, such as very large number of Christian thinkers throughout the history of the church have embraced universalism, the doctrine that everyone will be saved. That's simply not true. It's been a minority position, not the majority position. And I know of no major creed in Protestantism, Catholicism, or Eastern Orthodoxy that affirms universalism. But one of the real terrible difficulties of this book, Love Wins, is the lack of logic and the lack of consistency. I read the book very carefully. I read it in one day, took quite a few notes, and it seemed to me, to my best reading of it, that the book affirms three different things. One, there is no hell because God is loving and God gets what he wants. Secondly, there is some kind of hell, although Bell is vague about this, because people can freely reject God. So, those two propositions, there is a hell, one, there is no hell, two, contradict each other. They can't possibly both be true. But then, Bell later says that we cannot know whether or not everyone will be saved. So we simply have to embrace the tension Bell is very big on celebrating tensions and embracing logical Charlie horses between the ears, so to speak. And this struck me with great force, as I say in the review, because it means that the Bible is in fact mute on the subject of who is redeemed and who is not. And I think of the passage where Jesus upbraids the Pharisees for taking away the keys of knowledge. Jesus says, "Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge," Luke 11:52. So if someone reads the book and tries to find a conclusion, they can only find this inconsistent triad of statements. There is no hell, there is some kind of hell, and we don't know whether or not there is a hell. So Bell is actually, in effect, robbing people of knowledge of this most vital doctrine, or trying to.
Dr. Douglas Grotheis, and he has written for the Christian Research Journal a review on Love Wins. The whole notion of hell is under siege today. Doug, one of the things you point out is that Bell uses an argument with respect to Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus said that it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than a Jewish town that rejected the gospel, and infers from that that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah still have hope of redemption after death.
Right. The best I can say for that position is that it's highly creative. You would never find it in the text at all, because Jesus says nothing about any kind of hope for these destroyed cities. What in fact Jesus is doing is talking about greater and lesser responsibility, because I believe that there are levels of eternal punishment. Some are more culpable than others. Moreover, when you look at Jude 7 and 8, it says that Sodom and Gomorrah, quote, serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So, if you had any question about it from the Hebrew Bible, the New Testament makes it very clear.
But what about those that say eternal is not eternal?
Well, it gets a little complex when you look at the various Greek and Hebrew words that are translated eternal or everlasting. But I like to do what, you know, Walter Martin liked to do, and that goes to Matthew 25, 31 through 46, and it speaks of the sheep and the goats. The goats go into eternal punishment, and the sheep go into eternal life. And the word eternal is the same Greek word for modifying punishment as it is for modifying life. So if the blessed afterlife is eternal, meaning unending, forever, then the punishment has to be so as well.
According to Bell, the Christian faith is never a finished affair. It's always exploratory. It's always provisional. In fact, truth is evolving as we speak.
And that's a fundamental problem with Rob Bell, is that postmodernist approach, that we cannot have certainty. We cannot have finality. And you see that in the very ethos and structure of his book. You don't find any real arguments. You find questions, suggestions, possibilities, stories. You don't find a rigorous exposition or analysis of Scripture. And many people, especially people in their 20s and their 30s, have that kind of sensibility. All we can do is explore and guess. Certainty is the new sin. In fact, that characterizes much of the emerging church. And there, I think people have given up too soon. We need to search the Scriptures diligently. Do the best possible research, look at the history of the church on these matters, and try to find as much certainty as we can. Now, in some areas, we may say, I don't know, maybe I can know in the future. In some areas, people with a high view of Scripture have disagreed. But Bell, in this book, and also in Velvet Elvis, is, I think, in fact, cavalier with the whole concept of knowledge, that we can have justified true beliefs about the most important things about God. He says in Velvet Elvis that faith is like jumping on a trampoline. It's a kind of game, and we don't really know where we will end up. And if you think you have any foundation or if you have any objective knowledge that is held in a, you know, with certainty, then you really don't understand what Christianity is all about. So therefore, In Love Wins, you see Bell being very liberal and very open to things like salvation being attainable through other religions. He's pretty committed to the idea that salvation can be experienced after death. That is, a person could die in rebellion against God and then be offered another chance in the afterlife, the post-mortem evangelism, and the possibility of salvation. He never backs that up biblically, really. And I don't see it anywhere in Scripture. D.A. Carson doesn't see it anywhere in Scripture either. I quote him to that effect in the article. But I think the basic problem is that Bell simply doesn't like the idea of God as a punishing, just, and severe God. Even when Bell talks about hell, it's never God's active punishment of sin. Bell talks about hell as refusing to believe God's story, or refusing to take your part in God's telling of the story. It's all put in terms of narrative. Well, it's a lot more than that. Jesus warned severely and repeatedly about the dangers of hell, so much so that the unbeliever Bertrand Russell said that Jesus was not a good person because he's threatening hell. Now, I think that's a very bad argument. If hell exists, and if Jesus came to deliver us from hell and give us eternal life, it makes all the sense in the world for Jesus to warn about that. And Jesus never delighted in the idea of people going to hell. Russell was completely off base in that, in his essay, Why I'm Not a Christian. But you don't find that in Bell's book, the idea of the justice and the severity of God. Really, I don't find the fear of God in Bell's book.
Douglas Grotheis, he has provided the review in the Christian Research Journal. It's fantastic. You can learn a tremendous amount about discernment skills by reading the article, the Christian Research Journal, available through the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Instrument Broadcast. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Doug, thank you very much for your contribution to the journal and the program.
You're welcome. It's good to talk with you again.
God bless you. And we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument Broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Instrument Broadcast.
Thank you for joining us on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts as well. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Nancy Piercy addresses how the flawed worldview of secularism fails to explain human life and experience, how the hookup culture falls short of its promised liberation, and why biblical morality is not arbitrary in her article, Sex, Lies, and Secularism.
William Dembski's article, Old Earth Creationism and the Fall, answers how Adam's sin could be responsible for the natural evil, including animal suffering and death, that preceded the fall. Other topics include a summary critique of Sam Harris's The Moral Landscape, What the Walking Dead Can Teach Pro-Lifers, a review of the film The Tree of Life, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.